Amen. And if you are interested in hosting or leading, please see me. Basically, it's our small groups with a new name, a new twist, a new focus. And our goal is for 100% of us to be involved in more than just Sunday morning. And with a focus of going out of this place with all the giftings and the love that God has shown us, go out and love our community well. Happy Father's Day to everybody. Thank you so much for everything that you are. Could we just clap for all the dads that are here? It's an honor. And let me say this, like Mother's Day and Father's Day, they both have an interesting twist for me because I've got all kinds of women in my life that have served as mother roles and all kinds of men in my life. And I'm so thankful for my dad, and he's here this morning, and I get to see him on a weekly basis. And that always wasn't the case for me in my life. I grew up 1,000 miles away from my dad. It wasn't until I was 22 years old that I got to see him on a regular basis. And guys, that's tough. And I'm so thankful for the time that I get with him now. I was just talking the other day about a motorcycle trip that him and I took, and we spent like 15 days together on motorcycles riding up to Cincinnati, and it was probably the most time that I ever spent with him, and it's one of the best times of my life. And so let's don't take for granted what we have. And then let me say this: there's a lot of guys out there that fill that role. You know, I have daughters. I have two daughters. But I filled a fatherly role for a whole bunch of people. And so just because you may not have children that are children anymore, or you may not have children at all, or whatever, or maybe you're younger and haven't had children yet, it doesn't mean that you don't play an important role as a man in people's lives. And so so thank you. And you know, and there's a lot of guys out there that have the father title that aren't fathers, too. And so I'm especially thankful for you and what you do and the time that you spend. And because to have a title but not fulfill the role, like that goes against everything that we're called to be. And it doesn't just happen with dads. It happens with Christians. If you were to ask this whole nation, you know, how many of you are Christians, the majority would raise their hands and say yes. But if you were to watch their lives, you'd be like, no, I don't think so. I remember we were golfing a couple of years ago. I had the honor, I was invited on a trip up to Panama City with Rodney and Bev Torrance. And we were golfing at this beautiful Air Force base up there. Oh my goodness, we were golfing. And it was, some of the holes were right on the Gulf of Mexico. So beautiful. We got there early that morning, and the lady in room or whatever, she said, there's coffee over there. And so I went and I got a cup because I have a coffee problem. I don't know if you guys knew that. And I took a drink, and I didn't let her see, but I spit it right back in because it had the title of coffee and it looked like coffee, but it wasn't coffee. It was something awful. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about the fruit of the Spirit. And it really being the epitome of who we're called to be. And so let's go to the scripture, and then we'll talk a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, pull out your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, let us give you a Bible. As a matter of fact, Matt, why don't you go back there? And if you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, Matt's going to grab a handful, and maybe nobody needs one, but he's going to have some in his hands. And as he comes back by, just raise your hand. Let him give you a Bible. I believe they're English Standard Version, and so that's what I use, and so they're real easy to follow along with. Here he comes. I think he's coming. Oh, he's throwing Bibles, y'all. So, does anybody need a Bible, raise your hand. Let him give you an English Standard Version Bible, and if you want to take it, it's yours to take, or if you want to leave it, we'll put it back on the shelf. But those are for you to take and to have. Galatians chapter 5, go ahead and turn there. We're in the New Testament. You get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You have Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and then you get to Galatians chapter 5. Just so you know, Galatians is a letter that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. And this is what he says. We're going to start in verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They're sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." Now, take a couple steps back with me. Go to verse 13. "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, because you are going to be consumed by one another." Father, in the name of Jesus, help us now with your word. Help us to know it accurately. Help me, Father, to teach it appropriately. And God, I just pray right now that it would do only what it can, that your word would get down in our hearts and it would change us. It would take root into our lives, Father. So help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what's happening. Paul is recognizing that there has become freedom from the slavery of what was the law. And now, instead of being slaves to the law, we are slaves to something new, and that is to love. You are a slave to love. You are to owe no man nothing but to love him. And it says, it gives a command here that it says that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And when we do that, we are fulfilling all of the law. When we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And I would say that our neighbor would be anybody that we come in contact with in this community. According to Paul, we are free. And so what are we free to do? And I'm going to say this. If you will get a hold of this, it will open up peace, all of these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It will open these things up for you in your life in a way like you never thought imaginable, because the things that contradict these things are not freeing. When we're jealous, we're bound up. When we have hatred or strife or gossip or we're angry or we're depressed or whatever it might be, we're not free in the way that God has paid a price for us to walk. And so we are free to desire the good of others as much as we desire good for ourselves. You should be as happy or happier when other people have success around you. Not jealous, not bound down. And as a matter of fact, not only should you be happy when other people have success around you, you ought to be living in a way that enables others around you to have success. We ought to be living in a way that people that we come in contact with ought to have a better opportunity to succeed and prosper because they know you, and because they walk with you, and because they experience life with you. When we love our neighbors as ourselves, according to Paul, we are free. And that is the result. And then secondly, we are free to care for others' needs as much as we do our own. One of the things that early apologetics wrote about Christians in the first century is that they skipped meals in order to use that food to feed others that were in need. That was the story that was going out throughout the kingdoms about those that put their faith in Christ. They cared for others' needs as much as they did their own. And when these things begin to happen in our lives, we have to look at two things. The first is the heart. There has to be a change of heart that desires to do good, that desires for the good of others. And then secondly, action. Because love and compassion and caring and having a heart doesn't mean nothing unless there's action behind it. This truly is a case where action speaks louder than words. Like, you can't be some guy that's out clubbing baby seals and say, "No, I'm compassionate." What? No, you're not. Clearly. Why? Because the proof is in the pudding there. The proof is in the action. And so when we say, "I have a changed heart," when we say, "I'm a Christian," there is action in the way that we live and caring for the needs of others. But I want you to see, look, go back to verse 15, Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Look what he says there. He makes a shift. He shows us what it looks like when we don't have this kind of love in our life. Look what he says. He says in verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, because you're going to be consumed by each other. You're going to be destroyed by each other." I'll be completely honest with you. There are moments in my life, and now I'm a work in progress in this thing. I'm so far from figuring this out, it's not even funny. But there are moments, weeks even, where I am consumed at people being angry, people saying negative and bitter things, people doing just silly things for their own good, and it just eats me up inside. And Paul told me it was going to happen. That when this happens, when you have biting and devouring around you, it'll consume you. Another translation, the NIV actually says, it'll destroy you. Now that doesn't sound like love at all, does it? But we do it. We do it on a regular basis. When we talk negatively, when we gossip, when our needs are more important than others and our wants are more important than others. And what he's saying here is there's actually a thing that opposes love, biting and devouring each other. And Paul, he's really blown about it. He says, don't do that. Don't, and that'd be my word for you today. Don't be that person. Don't be that person that is just tearing other people down, that's talking negatively and wrong and bad about them. Don't be that person. But here's something else that Paul understands. He understands that loving your neighbor as yourself is impossible for you to do outside of the Holy Spirit. He says this can only be accomplished through the Spirit. And as a matter of fact, this entire life of faith can only be accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Through the Spirit. Paul uses those three words and he starts to break down from like verses 16 to 25 exactly what it means to live through the Spirit. And so I'm going to give you three things this morning that talk about living through the Spirit. Number one, we live out the desires of the Spirit. We live out the desires of the Spirit. When we're living through the Spirit, when the Spirit lives in us and we're living through the Spirit, we live out the desires of the Spirit. A Christ follower is not somebody that doesn't have a battle in his or her heart. Let me just make that very clear. A Christ follower is not somebody that doesn't feel that battle in his or her heart. Like that enticing lure of sin, it's normal. So relax. A Christ follower feels the battle, recognizes the battle, and as a matter of fact, it would be much worse if they didn't feel the battle at all. I've met people in this life that have things in their life that contradict the Word of God, and they're fine with it. They don't care at all. They're living that thing out. They're not fighting against it one bit. They're all about themselves, their story, their situation, whatever it is. And it doesn't bother them. It is what it is. There's no fight going on. That person is in much worse shape than the one that is like, oh, I'm doing this thing, but I don't want to be doing this thing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7 through 8, it says, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8, he goes on to say, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so there is inside every single Christ follower a battle between our sinful nature and between that of the Spirit. It's what Paul talks about in verse 17. He's saying, look at there in 5:17. He says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. And so he's actually saying there in verse 17 that this battle that's going on inside of us is actually proof that the Spirit lives inside of you. And so if you feel that battle between, look, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm not doing it right now. Paul did it. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. There's a battle going on inside of me. And if there's no battle, that's when I would get concerned. Well, I just do whatever I want. I'm a grown man. And so, in some sense, we should praise God that there is a battle. Because if there were no battle, that would mean that that flesh was not hostile towards God. And so, since there is a battle, we feel that hostility, and we ought to praise God that His Spirit dwells inside of us, and there's a battle at all. And so, these Galatian believers, they heard the gospel. Paul preached it to them. They received Christ. They received the Holy Spirit. Paul's assuming that they are wanting to do what the Spirit is leading them to do. They want to carry out the Spirit's desires, but their nature, their flesh, is in conflict to that thing. And so they find themselves doing things that they shouldn't be doing. But it's okay, because that battle is raging. And so we're reminded here that Christ's commands cannot be obeyed in our own power. They can't. We can't do this on our own. And for me, like for you, you're like, whatever. For me, I'm like, yes, praise Jesus. I've been trying. I know I can't do this on my own. There's no way. And so we use scriptures like John chapter 14, verse 15, that says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we say that and we throw that out there and then we're like, oh, but I'm not keeping your commandments all the time. I must not love you. There must be something wrong with me. And we carry this burden upon us that we were never supposed to carry. Because he says, if I love him, I'll do what he tells me to do. But if you go one verse farther, which is so key, don't ever let anybody use a scripture on you out of context. Because in verse 16, he says this, and I will ask the Father, and he's going to give you a helper that's going to be with you forever. And then he identifies who that helper is. In verse 17, he says he's the Spirit of truth. It's almost as if Jesus knew that there was going to be this battle within us. That there was going to be this battle within our hearts. And he knew that in order for us to follow the Spirit without any kind of interference, it would be impossible unless the Spirit empowered us. And so he said, I got to send you a helper. We have the Spirit. And so now we have Christ's commands that are being accomplished through our lives joyfully, but only because of His Spirit. If we hate sin, and we hate the sinful nature and the passion and the desires of the sinful nature, we're not going to pursue after those things. And the Spirit is going to empower us and equip us to pursue after Him that dwells inside of us. It's why Ezekiel in chapter 36 says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's verse 26. Then he says this in verse 27. I will put my Spirit within you. And look what it says. It will cause you to walk in my statutes. Not you causing you to walk in his statutes. But the Spirit that he puts inside of us causes us to walk in his statutes, and it makes us to be careful to obey his rules. And so the Spirit empowers us to live by the Spirit. It's an awesome, beautiful thing that God does on our behalf. He puts the desires that the Spirit wants us to follow. He makes them strongest in our lives, and we get to joyfully obey him because of the Spirit that dwells inside of us. The second thing that happens is that we live under the leadership of the Spirit. We live under the leadership of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, he says there, it says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now notice that Paul, not in any of the translations, in that word, it literally means led. He doesn't say that we follow the Spirit. It's very intentional. He says you're led by the Spirit. We don't just follow. We're not just following him along. We are helpless to follow him unless he empowers us to follow him. And so he leads us. We're led by him. The imagery would be this, a locomotive, a big train engine is going down the rails, and there's a bunch of boxcars, right, that are following that train. But the key is the train's the power. It's the driving force. The boxcars are going wherever it goes, but if it wasn't empowering them to move, they would be stationary. So we're not being tugged by the Spirit, but he absolutely is the power that causes us to be able to follow him. And so I would remind you of this. Quit trying to make him love you more. Because you can't. So don't worry about it. Don't let that battle rage inside of you. And let me say this too. Nothing you've ever done has made him love you any less. So we get to rejoice. Yeah, praise Jesus, right? Because I know what's happening. Like, I know what goes on in here. Right? And if you guys knew, you would not be happy. It's bad. But he doesn't love me any less because of it. He created me. He loves me. He doesn't love me anymore based on the fact of anything that I do. And so Romans 8 says that we are led by the Spirit. And when we're led by the Spirit, we're children of God. That reveals to us that we are his. And so we're not being dragged along by him, but we're eager to be led by him because we are his children. And if we're adopted into Christ, then we rejoice at the ability to obey him. We're overjoyed because we want to be connected with him. And then the last thing, this is where it gets tricky. I think this is where most people just like say, all right, good. I'm led by him. Praise Jesus. I love God. Number three, if we are living through the Spirit, we're living with evidence of the Spirit. Sorry. If there's no fruit, if there's no evidence, then we're not who we say we are. Not my words, Scripture. I praise God that like he wrote these things. Because they killed him. They would kill me too if I said these things on my own. And one day they might, and that's okay. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is this. Evidence that that you're living through the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And then that kicker on the bottom, right, that just gets you right in the gut. Self-control. Because we use that one a lot. No, it's just my vice. It's just who I am. I just can't help it. I just get so angry. I just get so overwhelmed. I get so overcome by temptation. No. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. And because of it, you have self-control. It says right there on the fence. The fruit of the Spirit is this. It is a powerful image that the character of the living Christ is being displayed through your lives, by the grace of God in your life. The Spirit ensures that you and I, and everybody that carries that title rightfully of being a follower of Christ, that he will be demonstrated through our lives. And so this list is so we will know what it looks like to be a follower of Christ and to be empowered by him. And so my therapist, he told me one time, which, right, I need that. And so he told me one time that that he has these magnets, and I wanted to have them for today and give them to you, but I couldn't really find what I was looking for. But this is a really good idea. It might be a great activity for children's church or something. He has magnets with all 9 fruits of the Spirit, and once a week, he puts a new one up on his refrigerator, and he walks throughout that week looking for that fruit to be displayed through others' lives and watching it as it's being displayed through his life. And so he said, I'm always reminding myself that these are the characteristics that I am supposed to be walking in because Christ lives inside of me. And so, like, what would that look like? Love this week in your life. Like for Matt and April, there's going to be some times this week where they're going to be tired and they're going to be hungry and they're going to be at their wits' end with kids and adults. Like, let's be honest. And it's going to be really hard for them to love. But you know why they're going to be able to? Not because they're awesome. They are, but because the Spirit of God lives inside of them. Listen, this is not, this camp number 12 for me. Listen, like there are times where you want to wring people's neck. It's tough. But what makes you through? The reason all the kids have come back alive thus far? Is because of this. Because the Spirit lives in us. And even though other people are tired and angry, and I'll be honest, like it's not just the kids, it's the adults many times too. Not being where they're supposed to be, not doing what they're supposed to be doing, griping and complaining. And it's real easy to get fed up. Why are we able to do it? Because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. Why are you able to deal with your boss? Because I'm not talking to you, Eric. Because the Spirit of God lives inside you. Nick's his boss, just so you guys know. Because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. I'm not talking to you either, man. You're able to because the Spirit. Why are you different than every other employee at your work? The Spirit of God lives inside of you. Why are you different than every other home in your neighborhood? The Spirit of God lives inside of you. Why are you different than every single one of your crazy aunts and uncles? Because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is a powerful image of the living Christ being displayed in our lives. Now, I don't have time to break down all of them, but I want you to see joy. I want to talk about joy because it's important. And not just joy, but all the fruits of the Spirit is really about trusting in God. When I trust God, I'm able to love everybody, even the knucklehead. And when I love God, I'm able to be filled with joy and peace, no matter what's going on in my life. Why? Because God is good, and God is unchanging. God is stable, praise Jesus, and he's consistent. And he loves us, and because he loves us, he's working everything out for our benefit. We could spend a week with you guys sharing testimonies of things that look like hell that he worked out for your own benefit, right? And so our emotions, when we trust him, they don't go up and down and up and down. And hear me, I'm trying really hard to be empowered by the Spirit, not by my own power, not by my own might, but by the Spirit to walk in these things, but I still struggle. As a matter of fact, just to be completely transparent with you, there was a day this week where my anxiety, and I don't even have anxiety, but it was there and it was through the roof and like panic attack felt like, I don't have panic attacks, but it felt just dealing with some things and it's primarily people, and because they hurt you. They do. And so I don't have this all figured out, but I know who does. And I'm leaning more and more and more and more on him. Because when I lean on Him and I trust in Him, my emotions aren't based on my circumstances, they're based on my God. And He's the same. When our emotions and our entire lives are based on trusting in who God is, and when He's constant and stable, you know what we start to become? Not overnight. Fruit is something that we have to work for. It doesn't just happen. There's work that has to happen in order fruit to come about. But as it happens, when we lean more on the constant and stable God, you know what happens is that we become more constant and stable in our emotion. And that's how joy actually creates an excitement in us. And this is so weird. When we face trials. And so when you know that God is constant and stable and is working everything out for your good, your benefit, and a trial comes, somebody particularly is like really rubbing you the wrong way, you get all excited. Like, God, what are you up to? You're up to something because I know God is good. This is a bad thing, but God is good. So clearly He's working this out for my good somehow. We get that peace that we get to walk in. There's a really awesome example. Read the 73rd Psalm. Write that down, 73rd Psalm. It's a guy named Asaph. He's the worship leader, 73rd Psalm, Psalm 73. I'll just give you a little bit of overview, and then you can read it later. He's the worship leader during a time in Israel. He's complaining to God. It's the 73rd Psalm. He's saying, God, why are the wicked blessed? Have you ever asked that question? Why are the unrighteous getting all of your blessings and your riches, and I'm poor and oppressed? You ever ask that question? I don't get anything, God. It never goes my way, God. Asaph is judging. He's saying, I'm not getting what I deserve, and he's upset about it. And so Asaph comes to a crisis of faith. And then the greatest thing that could possibly happen to Asaph happens. He walks into the sanctuary. He walks into God's presence and he encounters God and he realizes, as Matt said, that God is everything. And he says these words in the 73rd Psalm. He says, the earth has nothing that I desire besides you. There is nothing, God, that I desire except for you. And so he says that the essence of joy is trusting you, God. And the good news about the Spirit that we've been talking about for like the last 10 weeks is that you don't have to go to a sanctuary to go into that presence any longer, because he dwells inside of you the moment that you say, I need you, Jesus, as my Savior. And so now you have that presence of God, and we can say, I desire nothing but you. Nothing else matters. But now, let me say this, and I got to kind of wrap it up. There's a danger, though, in looking at these lists. I know a lot of people that look at these lists, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and they say, I love people. Look at me. I love people all the time. I'm so happy. I'm so kind. And what they end up doing is they end up not trusting in the Spirit, but they end up trusting in themselves, and they're not seeking God for His power or His fruit. Instead, they're looking to themselves for their own power and their own fruit. And not only are they doing that, but they're doing it so that other people will look at them and say, high five, good job, you're awesome. And that's not what Paul's looking for. That's not what God's looking for. Paul's not just looking for you to do good and not do bad. What God really desires from you and I is not just a modification of our behavior, but He's looking for fruit that's produced by the Spirit, not command performance. God is not looking over you saying, you better get it right. God is saying, let me come live inside of you and empower you to transform. And so what happens is that we take these fruits We take goodness and kindness and we begin doing them, and then we sit back and we wait for the praise. Or we become a justifier of ourselves, like a self-justifier. And we say, oh, I'm this good, and I'm praying for you, brother. Paul says, don't do that. You're going to destroy yourselves if you do that. He wants us to be new creatures, new creations that live out these behaviors as we're growing to know Christ more and to become more like Him. Because here's what happens often, and I've seen it in youth, and Matt and April are seeing it, and I've seen it in people. We can appear to grow, but not be transformed. And that's not what God wants, because you know what's going to happen when it gets rocky? You know what's going to happen when it gets tough? You know what happens when you get hurt? You're going to resort right back to the old way. And God says, no, old man's gone. He's dead. There's no evidence of him any longer. There's now a new person living in his place. Somebody, a guy by the name of Mel Lorenz, he wrote this awesome book called The Dynamic of Spiritual Formation. He said this. This is the way he put it. He said, have you ever seen a 50-foot acorn? Right? Have you? No. It's a seed, though, right? A squirrel gets it, plants it in the ground. What should it do when you plant an acorn in the ground? It should grow. It should become a bigger, better, badder, stronger acorn. But it doesn't. Like, as cool as that would be, like I'd go check out an acorn forest. Like 50-foot acorns all around. That's not what happens. Why? Because the acorn becomes an oak. It changes into something else. And that's exactly what the work of transformation does by the Spirit living inside of you. We're not just becoming better, wiser, stronger people. We're becoming something brand new. We're becoming Christ-like. And that's what the work of the Spirit does in you. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We're glorifying Him and we're living by these fruits. These are evidence, not because I'm doing them on my own, but because He's changing me. It's why when I got saved, I couldn't understand why the woman that was loving on me loved me the way that she did. It didn't make sense to me. It's why when you meet believers that are going through horrific situations, they walk in a peace that doesn't make any sense. It's because they're no longer walking by their own power, but instead God has transformed them into a new person. And hear me this morning. Dads, moms, everybody that can hear my voice, God desires to do the same thing in you. He doesn't just want to make you good. He wants to change you forever. And it's so awesome. And it's so good. And it doesn't happen overnight. But if you would put your trust in Him, and maybe you're here and you're like, you know what, I've never done it. I've never said, Jesus, now's a perfect time. And I need you I need you. I can't do this on my own. I've tried and failed. I'm ready for something new. I need you, Jesus. If you say that, you're saved. Your eyes are open to the need of a Savior. He says, you're my child. Spirit just came to dwell inside of you. Like, well, I didn't feel it. You will. You will. He desires to begin to change you from the inside out. Transform you into the man or the woman that you were created to be. And it doesn't mean things are going to get easier. It doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away. But it means that when you go through those problems and when you go through those hard times, you're not going to react the way that you used to. Instead of pushing you away from your Creator, it's going to draw you closer. You're going to find out one day you're going to wake up in the middle of something bigger and better than you ever thought possible. Lives are going to be changed because of it. People are going to look at you different. They're going to see something different about you. And they should, because we're put on display. Not so that you can boast in you, but so that you can boast in Him. And so let's look for not just better people. Let's don't just be nicer and kinder. Let's be transformed into Christ's image. Happy Father's Day. I love you all so much. Please be praying for us this week, especially for Matt and April. The enemy is going to do, I'm not sleeping at camp this year, y'all. Praise Jesus. I'm sleeping in my own bed. But let me say, not because I don't want to, Well, because I trust who God has put there. And I believe in Matt and April, and I support them, and they need your prayers and support too. And so please be praying for them and for the young people this week. And next week will be Camp Sunday. So invite somebody. Come ready to hear the testimonies. Matt's going to share about the Spirit. We're going to kind of close out. It's going to be the exclamation point on this series. And you do not want to miss it. I love you guys. Father, keep them safe as they go. Let them celebrate this day. Even if there's nobody else to celebrate, let's celebrate our Father in heaven. And God, let the world see that we are changed. Just like the acorn, we are different. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you next week.